James chapter 4, we're continuing our series on the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to be talking about meekness. And this is actually my favorite chapter in the Bible, is James chapter 4. So every time I get an excuse to have us read James 4, you know, for the main text, you know, I'm going to go there. I love this chapter. And I want you to see here in James 4 verse 10, as we're talking about meekness, where the Bible reads in James 4 verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I love this verse because it teaches us the principle that the way up in life is down.
Right.
The way up is down. Humble yourself, and he shall lift you up. I heard a great sermon a long time ago from a preacher in Pennsylvania, and the name of the sermon was "The Way Up is Down." And I've never forgotten that sermon. It's an awesome sermon. It comes from this verse in James 4, verse 10. But if you remember when I talked about meekness before, because a lot of people have this question, what's the difference between meekness and humbleness, being meek and being humble? And when you look throughout the Bible, what you see is humbling yourself. It's always an individual thing, being humble. Humble yourselves, okay? Meekness is how you deal with other people. So if you want to be a meek person, you must be a humble person. If you are arrogant, if you're mayabang or suplado, then you are not going to be meek with other people. You must humble yourself, and the result is going to be meekness with others. So meekness and humbleness are not the same things, but basically humbleness comes first, and then your relation to other people is going to be a meek manner, okay? If you're not meek with other people, it's probably showing you you're kind of arrogant. You're kind of prideful. You're not humble. So in James 4:10, what it said is, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Look, you do not want God to have to humble you for you. Just humble yourself. You don't want God to destroy your life and destroy your job, take away all your money. Just humble yourself. Don't get arrogant, or he's going to have to humble you. Because everyone who goes up will, because the way up is down, the way down is up. You lift yourself up, you're going to come down pretty hard. Turn to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Now let me say this. This sermon's probably going to be a little bit shorter. The last sermon was a pretty long sermon, so you guys kind of get some free time here. This sermon's going to be a little bit shorter. But what we see here with fruits of the Spirit, first, as I mentioned, you must humble yourself if you want to be a meek person in the way you relate to others. But there's a lot of confusion on what does meek mean, okay? Let me show you a few characters in the Bible and show you how the Bible says very clearly they are a meek person. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And so the Bible lists Moses as the most meek person in the entire world. The number one meek person, okay? And when you look at the life of Moses, it kind of makes sense. Because Moses would have the people, you know, were turning against God. They were threatening to kill him. And Moses would always beseech God for them and say, just spare them, don't kill them, give them another chance. And so Moses was a very meek person. And in Numbers 12, this is in the context of a conflict with his brother and sister. Okay? Now, he's not trying to get in a fight, but basically this is his response. He says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And so when it says he's meek, what it's saying basically is he didn't fight his battles. He let God fight his battles. He let his brother and sister criticize him. He let them do that. Why? He was meek, and he figured, if this is something where, you know, they're going to reap what they sow, or God's going to requite this, then God's going to do it. I don't need to do it, okay? So basically, Moses was a meek person. He humbled himself. The result is he's meek when he deals with other people. Paul the Apostle was the same way. Now, it says in Paul, about Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." And so Paul is saying, there are people that are kind of arrogantly saying, well, Paul doesn't have the guts to come here. He's not going to come. You know, we can do whatever we want. You know, I mean, a man has his brother's wife, and there's some people in the church that are bragging about it. Now, look, I would hope that our church, because in the church of Corinth, it's a church of saved people that used to be a good church.
I would hate to think that a church would end up going down this road. You have to assume that the leadership is just not getting the job done in the church of Corinth, okay? But in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul is saying, some people are kind of arrogantly saying that Paul's not going to come here. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And so what he's saying is basically, if it's God's will, I am going to come. And we're going to, you people that are puffed up and say how strong you are, and we're going to see how powerful you actually are. You've got those strong words. Let's look at the power behind that. When I come face to face, are you going to basically say the same things? Like basically, oh, we can do whatever we want. We'll see if you have the guts. And the reality is, a lot of people that talk a big game, they don't back it up.
Right.
Isn't that true? When people talk a big game, like, man, I've literally, not at this church, but I've had people at other churches before tell me, man, I'm going to read through the Bible once a month this year, every single month, cover to cover. And it's just like they never end up doing that. It's just like, because, yeah, that's like 4 hours of your day, 3 or 4 hours of your day every day. And after a while, it will become like kind of a chore to you. It's like, we'll see if you read through it 12 times in a year. See, the person who actually reads the Bible a lot, they don't go around bragging about it and saying, hey, you know, I'm gonna spend 5 hours every morning in prayer. It's like, we'll see. Good luck with that. We'll see how much power there is behind your words. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And what I want you to see is Paul saying, you've got two options. When I come, do you want me to come and lay down the hammer? Do you want me to come down with a rod? Do you want me to humble you? Or do you want to just humble yourself so I can come in love with meekness and just have good fellowship with you? He's like, there's two options here. It's better you just deal with the problem and I can come to you in love and meekness. What you're seeing is that Paul the Apostle, he doesn't want to have to lay down the hammer.
Right.
What he wants is just be able to come and have fellowship in love and the spirit of meekness. He doesn't want to have to come and lay down the hammer and set things in order. He'd rather just come and have a good time and fellowship, okay? And turn to 2 Corinthians 10. And it shows us how we ought to be. You know, there are times you need to preach sermons like the sermon I just preached. You need to preach the whole Bible. There's times, there's problems at church. You got to deal with those things from time to time. Unfortunately, you have to ask people not to come to the church anymore because they're trying to steal money from the church or whatever the reason is. But I don't like having to do that. I'd rather just, you know, our church has good fellowship. You know, we all love God. We're just fellowshipping over lunch. We're going soul winning together. That's what I'd prefer. I don't want to have to lay down the hammer. And thankfully, I haven't had to. You know, our church is going fine. But unfortunately, sometimes you do. And Paul is kind of giving them those two options, okay? And so I'm not saying there's never a time to be strong in leadership, but I'm saying the default position is meekness.
Right, yeah.
The default position is not like, okay, I'm ready to throw down. No, the default position is like, hey, you know, I just want to shake your hand. You know, I don't have a problem with you. I don't want to fight, you know? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. And so Paul speaks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, a lot of this sermon, you can see, is kind of a carryover from the sermon on gentleness, because gentleness is in the fruits of the Spirit, and it's often linked with meekness. So a lot of these verses, we're turning to a lot of the same ones. And so I suppose it's a topic that God thinks is important enough to preach a few times. Because in the fruits of the Spirit, you have gentleness and you have meekness. These things are together. But what I want you to see here is that Christ was meek. Christ was gentle. Now, oftentimes we remember the stories where he's preaching hard against the Pharisees in Matthew 23. That wasn't how he normally handled people, though. Right? When he's preaching the gospel to people, he can lay down the hammer if he wants on them on the sin in their lives, but he doesn't do that. His default position is one of love and meekness and gentleness. And notice how Paul said, in presence and base among you. Being base is basically things that are rejected, the base things of the world. And so Paul basically is saying that when I talk to people, I just acted like a normal person. As I mentioned when I was preaching on gentleness, if Paul the Apostle lived in today's world, Paul the Apostle, the greatest soul winner we would say of the New Testament, who started all these churches, he would walk in here, be at church, and you would never know he was the greatest Christian. You'd never know it. You'd never know that he read the Bible more than anybody else. You know why? Because he'd be dressed like us. he'd talk like us. He'd just be friendly and say, you know, oh, how are you doing? It's nice to meet you. You know, what's your name? You know, how'd you hear about the church? He'd just be a normal person. Why? Because he wasn't trying to make himself. He didn't walk into a room and say, I am an apostle of the Lord. I was hand chosen by God. It was probably one of those things that if he was around people and they didn't know exactly who he was, like 3 months later, it's like, that's Paul the Apostle? The guy I was sowing with is the guy who on the road to Damascus. I mean, that's Paul the Apostle? Why? Because he wasn't trying to make himself something special. Okay? Right. Now turn in your Bible to we're in 2 Corinthians 10. But I want you to see something, that meekness, oftentimes you get accused of being weak if you're meek. Okay? We see that, yes, it's good to be meek, but oftentimes when you're a meek person and you don't elevate yourself, people will accuse you of being weak. See, if you don't walk around and say, you know, hey, I read the Bible, you know, for 3 hours every day, then people can say, well, you know, so-and-so doesn't really read the Bible that much. Why? Because he's not going around bragging about it. People will accuse you of being weak when you're actually being meek. And look, you know, it actually takes a lot of strength not to always fight. Sometimes, is there a time you have to fight? Well, unfortunately, yeah. I mean, if somebody broke into our house and tried to harm my wife or my son, there's a time to be a man and step up and fight and defend your family. Absolutely. Amen. But I want to tell you, I don't go down the street and try to fight with people.
Right.
I've had people curse me out before. You go soul winning, sometimes people get mad at what you say. You know what? You just be nice to them. You just be friendly to them. That's not a time to start a fight. You say, why? Because you shouldn't want to walk around always getting in fights, okay? Now, notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It said, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So Paul preached really hard in the book of 1 Corinthians. When he was absent, he wrote a whole book basically saying, get that sin out of the church. I don't want to have to come and deal with this. He was bold, but what he says is, I don't want to have to be bold. I want to just come in meekness and love, okay? Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And what he's saying is, I don't want to have to be bold. I want to be humble. I just want to be a nice person. I just want to fellowship. Okay? We ought to have the same thing today. Now look, I understand that, you know, there's false religions, there's people that hate us, but when you read about David in the Bible, because we preached a whole sermon about enemies of God, but realize, David had a lot of personal enemies that he did not hate. Did David hate King Saul? No, he didn't. King Saul was trying to kill him. Did David hate, you know, any of the characters that were causing him harm? No, he didn't. He had a lot of people that wanted to kill him or wanted to harm him, and he didn't personally hate them, okay? And he was still meek in his relation to them. He could have killed Saul if he wanted to. He decided not to kill Saul, though. Why? Well, because he said that's the Lord's anointing. Look down at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, it reads, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And what he's saying is, if I need to boast or brag about our authority, I can do it. I don't want to have to. I don't want to have to tell you, yes, I'm an apostle of the Lord. But if you're sitting here saying, well, why do you have a right to say anything? It's like, well, because maybe because I kind of founded that church and baptized and brought all these people to your church. It's like maybe because I was the leader of that church and I have some sort of authority. He's saying, I don't want to have to do that. But if you're going to make me, then I guess that's what I'm going to do. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So what they're saying is, Paul, you sound so tough in your words, but you're actually really weak. Do you notice they're actually accusing him of exactly what they're guilty of? They are really tough in their words, but there's no power behind it. But what do they say to Paul? You sound really tough when you wrote that letter. And now it's like, but you seem really weak in person. They're actually accusing Paul of what they're guilty of. But Paul is just meek. He doesn't want to have to fight if he doesn't have to. He doesn't want to have to yell at anyone. He doesn't want to have to say, hey, this person has to be kicked out of church. He wants to just come and fellowship, okay? What do you see? When you are a meek person like Moses or Paul, people will accuse you of being weak, okay? Look, you don't have to be the most hardcore person in the world. The Bible doesn't say that should be your goal. There are certain false prophets you will never hear me preach against. You say, why? Because, you know, honestly, it's just not a battle worth fighting. And in life, there are a lot of battles that are just not worth fighting. Now, if somebody wants to say, well, you're weak because you don't have the guts, well, they can say what they want. But, you know, our church is a very successful church. We get tons of people saved. We already started a church. We've got a missions trip. People are growing. Our church is growing. People are spiritually growing. It's like people can think whatever they want from the outside. That's fine. I don't care. But what I want you to realize is they said the same thing about Paul. They're like, wow, you know, you're weak. Well, no, it's just Paul just chose not to fight every battle. Okay. Now, notice what it says here in verse 11. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He says, if you're thinking this, that we're just going to be, you know, pushovers and you can just shove us around. Basically, they're saying, Paul, you have all these rules and standards. And then when we come to you, we just say, well, we're not going to do them. And you just say, oh, okay, I'm afraid. And what is Paul saying? Well, he's like, if I need to, in person, I'll be the same way. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And what Paul says in verse 12 is, we don't try to compare ourselves with other people. We don't try to commend ourselves. We don't try to measure ourselves versus other people. Because Paul realizes that if you really want to just write things down, let's see how many times you've read the Bible. Let's see how many times I've read the Bible. Let's see how many people that you've gotten saved versus how many I've gotten saved. Let's see how many people you've brought to church and gotten baptized versus how many I have. Paul's would be so much more. And without stating this, he says, I'm not going to compare myself. I don't care. I don't need to compare myself. If you think you're better than me, that's fine. Remember about meekness, the first part is being humble. You humble yourself, and then you're meek in relation to other people. Paul was a humble person. Paul was probably the most successful Christian of the last 2,000 years. I mean, John the Baptist would be the other one, but even more so than Peter, Paul was extremely successful. He wrote over half the books of the New Testament, 14 out of 27 books. And yet Paul was just a normal, ordinary person. And he didn't lift himself up. Turn in your Bible to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Oh, you say, Brother Stuckey, I want a more hardcore sermon. Weren't you here for the first sermon? I mean, not every single sermon am I just going to preach on. It's like, you know, we need a balance of things. And, you know, we got the fruits of the Spirit, and we got, you know, the psychopath series. We got everything, because the Bible preaches and talks about everything, okay? And so in point number three, not only do we see that great people of God, they are meek, and what we see in the first point is really, you must humble yourself to be meek. And we see that if you're meek, they'll accuse you of being weak. But, you know, if you are meek, people all also accuse you of being arrogant. They'll accuse you of what you are not. See, if you humble yourself, the result is meekness. And so if you're meek, it means you're not arrogant. You're actually humble. Okay? And Paul was the exact opposite of being weak, but being meek, they accuse you of being weak. You say, why do people do this? Because they know they can kind of get away with it if you're a meek person. They know that you're not going to fight fire with fire. You know, and have you ever met people in life where they'll always have like these backhanded comments to really kind of criticize you really harshly, and they know you're not going to say anything back. Why? Because you're just going to be nicer. You're not going to fight that battle. And it's like, why do people do that? Because they know they can get away with it. And so, I mean, you think of, and I'm not going to turn there, but think of David's older brother, Eliab, right? How he's going in 1 Samuel 17 to fight Goliath, and he's doing nothing wrong. And what does his brother accuse him of? He's like, who did you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? It specifically says he left a keeper with the sheep. It says that. And remember, when they were picking a king, all of David's brothers went, but David did not go. Why? Because his job was to keep the sheep, and he stayed with the sheep. And then in 1 Samuel 17, his brother accuses him of, you know, who did you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? It's like, well, why don't you go fight Goliath? If you got so much, if you're so bold, if your words are so powerful, let's see how powerful they are when you fight Goliath. And he wasn't doing it. And what does he accuse David of? He tells him that he's arrogant. That's what he's saying. He's like, basically, he's arrogant. David was the exact opposite. Why do people do this? Well, sometimes when people are guilty of something themselves, they accuse someone of being guilty of it. That's what you see sometimes in life. And sometimes when people are arrogant, they accuse you of being arrogant. And so what we see here, though, is in point number three, that meek people are sometimes accused of being arrogant. Mayabang, suplado. Notice what it says in Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now in verse 2, they're basically accusing Moses of being arrogant. Because they're saying, are you saying God only spoke to you? Didn't he speak to us also? Now what's interesting about this is that Aaron had his shot to be a leader for a short time. You guys remember what happened? The golden calf. Aaron was the leader in Exodus 32 for a short time. Moses gets down from the mountain with Joshua, and Joshua's like, man, it sounds like the sound of war in the camp. And he's like, oh, it's actually music they're listening to. It's actually rock music they're listening to, basically. And so they get back, and they're worshiping a golden calf. And then Aaron's like, oh, it just kind of came out. It's like, Aaron, you had your shot to lead. You failed. Right. You're done. Okay? You got your shot. Just be a helper. And look, there's nothing wrong in life. When it comes to a spiritual sense, people think of like the pastor is the head of the church. And yeah, we believe in pastor-run churches. That doesn't make the members less. And it doesn't mean the members are going to get less rewards in heaven either. Okay? You don't have to be the leader. And quite honestly, Aaron was really good at being number two in command and being a helper. Right. He was great at that. He was right there for his brother Moses, but he was not good at being the leader. Some people just aren't good at being the leader. King Saul, before he took the leadership, the Bible says he was a very meek person. He was little in his own sight as a reference to being humble. He was a great person, a great man of God before he was the king. But did he make a good king? No, he didn't. There's nothing wrong with just being a great member of church. Not everybody is going to be great as a leader. That doesn't mean they're going to get less rewards in heaven. It's just different roles, okay? And so Aaron had his shot, and he failed. And yet, hasn't God spoken to me? Well, yeah, you're a great helper. Just let Moses lead, as that was God's plan. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so basically it mentions Moses being very meek. Why does it mention that in the context of this argument? Because Moses is meek how he deals with his brother and sister. Moses could say, hey, you know what, Aaron and Miriam, God chose me. Do you remember the golden calf in Exodus 32? He could have said that. He doesn't do that. You say, why? Well, for one, they already know that. It's pointless. They're already aware of that. And it's just like one of those things, like if people, you know, want to criticize you, just let them criticize you. It is what it is. And this is going to take place in life. And if you're always worried about people criticizing you, you're not going to be that happy of a person. Just let people criticize you, and it is what it is. And God fights the battle for Moses, okay? Verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So God is basically going to deal with the situation. Now, look, once again, if in your life you get in an argument with a coworker and you say God comes down from heaven to deal with it, I don't believe you, okay? There's a Pentecostal church. Where's the closest Pentecostal church? Which it's one of these directions, all right? They're going to talk about stuff like that. We don't believe that, obviously. But here, God actually deals with the situation, okay? God spoke to Moses as a friend, the Bible says. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And so God gets very angry at Miriam and Aaron for criticizing Moses. Verse 10, and look, what they're criticizing Moses for, what starts it, is they say you married an Ethiopian woman. I don't think this is Zipporah, because this is all the way in Numbers, and all of a sudden they're just like, well, you married an Ethiopian woman. I mean, if that was Zipporah, that happened a long time ago. I think it's somebody else, and we don't really know what happened to Zipporah. I mean, the Bible doesn't say. I really don't know. But here's what I want you to understand, that they're basically criticizing Moses for something. In your personal life, if you feel like somebody's guilty of something, you don't have to criticize them. If they are, then God will deal with it. If Moses needed to reap what he sowed, God would deal with that. You don't have to make it a point to say, well, so-and-so did this. Because if God feels it's necessary to lay down the hammer on that person, it's going to happen. If not, then that was God's choice. And so they criticize Moses. Now, verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And so they basically have this argument, and the result of this is God strikes Miriam with leprosy. Okay? Now, I feel like if I was Moses, I'd be like, all right, you got what you deserved, right? And that's why God wouldn't have picked me to be the leader there, right? But Moses, his reaction is actually he cares about his sister. Right. Even though they criticized him, he didn't want her to have leprosy. He didn't dislike her. And look, if some other believer criticizes you because they have a bad attitude, they get backslidden, just let them criticize you. You just serve God yourself. This is just part of life, okay? And this has nothing to do with church. Even outside of church, people will criticize you. People will complain. People will backstab you. People will lie about you to your boss and your friends. This is just part of life. If you leave this church, the same thing will happen in the world. It's part of life. You have friends that prove not to be real friends. This is part of life, okay? And so Moses just gets over it. No big deal. Verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You see, if somebody is guilty of something, your reaction should be to pray for that person. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me say this. Obviously, we need a balance in what we're saying. I'm not saying that if you find out that so-and-so murdered someone, let's just pray for that person. Don't turn them into the cops. Just pray for them. Let's just deal with it in church. Oh, they killed seven people? No, it's just a church matter. Just pray for them. Look, obviously we're not saying that. Look, if it turns out somebody this church, you molest somebody, you murder someone, look, we're going to call the police and do everything we can to get you put away and hope that they deal with it as they should, okay? But when we're just talking about people committing sins. Like if, let's say for example, you catch somebody like, oh, so-and-so, you know, I saw a picture they were drinking online. Look, you don't need to tell me that. I don't care. That doesn't make them a drunk where they get kicked out of church. That just means they committed a sin. If so-and-so, you say, man, I heard so-and-so listening to rock music. I called them up on their phone and they were listening to Guns N' Roses or Led Zeppelin. Don't tell me about that. I don't care. I'm sure there's people in this room that listen to rock music. I'm positive of it. You say, why? Because people are growing. Okay, it is what it is. If you find out somebody's guilty of something and it's not a sin that's going to get you kicked out of church, I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know people's dirty laundry. I saw so-and-so, you know, she was wearing pants or whatever. I don't care. Don't tell me about it. Okay? It's like you don't have to tell me about everything that takes place. People do whatever. They make their choices. That's fine. Okay? Just have a reaction like Moses. You know, if you feel like somebody's really guilty of something at church, just pray for them. Okay? Turn to number 16. Number 16. So Moses, the Bible makes very clear, was the meekest man upon the earth, right? I would say that means he was probably the most humble person in the earth because meekness is a result of humbleness. If he was not the number one most humble person, he was right near the top. Probably the humblest person as a result, he's meek and is dealing with other people. And yet you see multiple times in the Bible where people accuse him of being arrogant. In fact, four chapters later, you see basically the same thing. Number 16, verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. What are they saying? Moses, you've lifted yourself up too high. Moses, Aaron, you guys are arrogant. And it's like, well, Aaron, you're reaping what you sow. You did this four chapters ago. Now you're being accused of the same thing. Because notice how it says, ye take too much upon you. They're not just talking to Moses. Ye in your King James Bible is plural. It's a plural version of you. See, the words we have in today's language, the language is basically becoming dumber and dumber as time goes on. In the King James Bible, ye is plural and you is plural. Thee and thou and thy, those are singular, okay? Ye and you are plural, thee and thou are singular. You say, Brother Stucky, man, the King James Bible is so confusing. I just cleared it up in 30 seconds. Ye is plural, okay? It's plural for you. And so it says here, ye take too much upon you. So they're criticizing Moses and Aaron, okay? Now let me just say this, that even in the context, you could tell what the word ye means. Because notice how they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You can tell in the context ye is plural. Yeah. See, the Bible defines itself, even if you don't know these things in grammar, the Bible defines itself, ye is referring to Moses and Aaron as plural. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They say everyone's holy and you're lifting yourself up. Now this is a sermon in a couple weeks because this is the Korah. Okay? That's what's going to be in the psychopath series. Core is the one mentioned in Jude. Okay? This is the example. But I want you to see how they say every one of us in the congregation are holy. What a stupid statement. Every single person, there's not a single church in the world where everybody's holy. Are you kidding me? Right. Like every single person is just super godly. I mean, first off, that's not even a good thing, because if you're reaching new people, they're growing.
Right.
People are not perfect from day one.
Yep. Right.
Look, when a person gets saved, they don't make any changes. Like they're the exact same. And I use this example. If somebody was a drunk and they get saved, right after they get saved, they're still a drunk. Right. You say, why? Because the flesh didn't change. They were indwelled with the Spirit of God. The flesh doesn't change. A drunk that gets saved is still a drunk. A drug dealer that gets saved is still a drug dealer. And an 18-year-old college student that gets saved still watches TV, listens to rock music, and the whole nine yards. Okay? So, look, when people are new, they're going to learn and grow. When I first started going to church in college, you know, I would often go in shorts and a t-shirt. Now, I wouldn't do that now, but you say, why did you do that, Brother Stuckey? Because I didn't like dressing up. Okay? Cleanse the inside, the outside cleanses itself. Okay, so we don't have to worry necessarily about how people are dressed. So what am I saying? Well, it's ridiculous to say everybody is holy, but that's not even a good thing in a church, because people should be growing. You should be reaching new people that just got saved and their lives are not fully fixed. They've got a lot of stuff to change. And so it says, ye take too much upon you. That's what they're accusing him of. Everybody's holy, and they say, ye lift yourself up. So what are they doing? They're accusing Moses and Aaron of being arrogant, when in reality, they're just meek. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. You say, Brother Stuckey, okay, meekness is in the fruits of the Spirit. I want to be meek. How do I do that? Become a humble person. Okay? Look, if you always feel the need to tell people about your accomplishments, there's a problem there. I promise you, every single person in this room, there are certain things that they are really good at. Or there's been things in the past where they were great. Every one of us, I promise you, every one of us has something in life where you are just like in the top 1% of people. Look, I can think of a couple things that I was really good at, you know, when I was younger. Things that I was really good at. And you guys have the same things. Here's the thing. We don't need to go around though and tell people, man, I am like the expert at this topic. I'm like one of the great, I'm like one of the fastest readers in the world. I'm one of the fastest typers in the world. You don't need to tell people that.
Right.
And you might be, because I'm sure everybody in this room, there's something you have, because everybody has various skills. There's probably something that you're exceptionally good at. We don't need to go around and brag about it. And if you feel the need to brag about it, it shows you're not a humble person. So if you want to be a meek person, you need to become humble first. And if you always feel the need to talk about what you do, or every time there's a conversation, you are always the one talking. There's a conversation, and 90% of the conversation is just you're talking about yourself. Like Haman in the Bible. Haman in the Bible, he's always just talking about himself. Like, look at all this money I have. Look at what God's blessed me with, these children, all this stuff. That's an arrogant person. And if you're always talking about yourself, you know, you might want to change that, because people don't like always hearing about you. You're saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. People don't like hearing that. People don't like being around arrogant people where they're always the one talking and always about their accomplishments. They don't like that. And you might be good at everything under the sun, but you're not a fun person to hang out with. So you need to become humble first. And so let's see what it says in Galatians 6. But you say, Brother Stuckey, you know, what's the main purpose of being meek? Because, you know, it doesn't even sound like it necessarily gives you benefits, because people will accuse you of being weak. They'll accuse you of being arrogant. So what's the purpose of even being meek? You have to understand that what the Bible teaches is that when you are meek, that is how you actually reach people, by being a meek person. Okay? Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's talking about someone being overtaken by a fault. They committed some sin. Let's say, for example, and I'll just use this, you know, example of drinking, because it's a good example to use. But, you know, sometimes people come to church, and in their past, they used to drink a lot of alcohol. Now, when someone first comes to church, that doesn't mean they're never going to drink alcohol again. The reality is they'll probably struggle with it for a little while, and hopefully being at church, they'll eventually get rid of it. We wouldn't kick somebody out if they're trying to get a sin out of their life. When the Bible says it's commonly reported, it was a problem in 1 Corinthians. If there's someone who it's so obvious that they stumble into church drunk, then I would have to talk to that person and say, hey, you know. But if it's someone who just struggles from time to time and nobody's aware of it, that's not what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians. We're talking about blatant sins that everybody's aware of, okay? So I want you to understand that let's say somebody has that as a struggle. They basically used to drink a lot of alcohol. They started coming to our church. And look, I don't know this being a situation, but it could be at our church now. I don't know. And they say, I really struggled with this and I'm trying to get rid of this sin. I'm struggling. This thing keeps overtaking me. Okay? Say, how do you help that person? In the spirit of meekness. What am I talking about? What you don't do is say, man, you're so wicked. How could you ever commit that sin? It's like, are you kidding me? You still drink alcohol? That's not how you help them get over that. I mean, what is your goal when you talk like that to someone? If your goal is to restore them, what you do is you talk to them and say, you know what? We all struggle with things. You know, we want to help you. I want to pray for you. Hey, I can help you out. If you ever struggle, just send me a text message. I won't tell anyone. I just want to pray for you and help you. Just give me a call if you're struggling with this, you know, desire, whatever. That is how you help people in the spirit of meekness. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. How do you not help people? Like Job's friends. Like Job's friends. I mean, what is your goal? I mean, his kids are already dead. He already lost all of his money. Oh, you must not be right with God. Because Benny Hinn told me that, you know, if you get right with God, you know, money's going to fall from the sky. You know, the windows of heaven are open. You know, they're just going to come down and rain in your house. That's what Benny Hinn told me. That's what my Pentecostal preacher told me. You don't help people like Job's friends. Now, this is something that's kind of interesting because, as I mentioned, this is kind of a similar sort of sermon as the Sermon on Gentleness. There's a lot of crossover. And even on the Teaching Principles series, there was a sermon on this, and it was pretty similar. But, you know, what's funny is, like, I thought about various situations. I was talking to my wife about various people have asked me for advice on stuff. And I can think of several different examples where people ask me for advice on stuff. And you know, when people ask me for advice, if you've ever asked me, I'm not a jerk when I give my opinion. I'm nice about it. And you know, I say I'll pray for you about it. You know, this is what my opinion is. You know, but it's up to you. It's your choice. It's your free will. You know, what my wife and I commented on was several different times people actually followed the advice like I gave them. And I did not expect them to follow it in any of the situations. And several different times they followed it every single time. It's funny because I mentioned the Teaching Principles series and I mentioned how because this is what the Bible teaches. If you're gentle and meek and humble, people will listen to your advice. But then it actually happened and I was wondering, like, why exactly is this that people actually respond to that? I think because when you're gentle and meek, it shows that you care about people. Nice. Yeah. See, to be meek, you must first be humble. And if I was just a jerk to people, then they probably would almost want to not follow my advice because it's like, you know, because I'm being rude to them. Yeah. But if you actually show people you care about them, see, when it talks about, you know, being a pastor, bishop, or elder, these represent the same office but different roles within that office. And when I really think of the positions that are like kind of the most, the one that's the most important to me, it's being a pastor, okay? Because I've had churches where the pastor was not right on all of his doctrine. Things that, you know, I knew were wrong, but the pastor cared about me. You say, what's the result? I still pray for those pastors because they weren't bad guys, because they actually cared about me. The number one thing you want from a church is that people actually care about you.
Right.
And if your pastor doesn't care about you, there's a big problem there. And so I think the main reason why people respond well and you can help them overcome situations is because they realize that you care about them. But realize this is not really something you can fake, though. If you're an arrogant person, you can only pretend to be humble for so long. It's like, and people are going to say, you know, actually, that guy's really arrogant. They're going to be able to tell it. And so meekness comes as a result of being humble. And so if you just try to go through the motions and pretend to be humble, it's like, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. You know, I understand. It's like people are going to see through that. Okay? You have to actually be meek, which means you must first be humble. Okay? You can't fake this. Ephesians 4 verse 2. Ephesians 4 is in the context of a church, the church of Ephesus, but also just Ephesians 4 talks about all these problems that are being dealt with at the church. But in verse 2, or how to not to be bitter, you know, not to all these different things throughout the chapter. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So the Bible says when you're dealing with other people, you do it in lowliness, which basically means you kind of make yourself low or base. You humble yourself and you're meek when you interact with them. Why do you do that? Because you care about them. It's in the spirit of love, forbearing one another in love. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. And so this is throughout the Bible. It mentions this in the Church of Galatians, Church of Galatia, the Church of Ephesus, and then here in Colossians 3 as well. It says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Notice how meekness is right after humbleness of mind. See, you humble yourself, the result is going to be meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, let me give you an example of something that would not really help people out if I preached this in a sermon. If I preached in a sermon that, look, and I've preached sermons that if you don't read the Bible, you're not right with God, and the Bible teaches that. Okay? If you don't read the Bible, because the Bible says read therein all the days of thy life. But you know what I also say is, you know, hey, this is something I struggle with as well. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible. Sometimes, you know, I come to the end of my day and I'm thinking, man, I didn't even get to my Bible. I need to read the Bible. You have to understand that when you preach sermons, if you preach and say, if you don't read the Bible for an hour a day, you're not right with God, that isn't actually going to help people make changes in their life. It's going to make people think that you read the Bible for an hour a day, and maybe you do, but it doesn't actually help people make changes in their life because you don't really seem like you care about them. You just seem like you're kind of like a jerk because you kind of are if you're talking like that. And so notice what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so we know repentance means a change of mind. And so when it talks about meekness instructing people, you know, you're trying to help people get to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth. And so when we're soul winning, the way we go soul winning is we're actually nice to the people we talk to. If you want to get somebody saved, and look, I knew somebody, you know, at church before, and they ended up being a phony and a bad guy, but he'd knock on a door, and then he would talk to someone, they'd say, "Oh, you know, I go to the Roman Catholic Church." And, you know, he would say, "Wow, you know, you guys murdered like 50 million people throughout human history." He's like, "You murdered all these people." He would like mock them at the door. And he ended up being a phony, and I don't know, he has a YouTube channel where he makes videos against, so you guys probably know who I'm talking about. But it's just like, that's the way he would talk to people. And it's like, man, you're just being a jerk. It's like, why don't you just be like nice to people? You know, what's the purpose? Okay? Look, the average Catholic out there doesn't know about all that stuff. Everybody before they're saved, you know, we believe kind of foolish things. Before I was saved, I believed some foolish things. And the way you get somebody saved is you're nice to that person. You're meek with them. Turn to Titus 3. Titus 3. You say, when does this become important? It becomes important when we have new people at church, especially. We will have new, and honestly, one thing that's really encouraging to me is recently, over the last couple months, there's been a lot of people that have been visiting our church and sticking around for the services. That's great. And when new people are coming, they might not have heard that sermon that you heard. They might be just started reading the Bible. They're going to just get to the Bible. I mean, I remember when I first started reading the Bible. And, you know, I remember the story of Moses, you know, with a brazen serpent, and it mentions it in John. And I remember, because I was just started reading the Bible, and I was like, man, this is so cool, like John 3, because I hadn't heard a preacher, like, this is talking about, you know, with Moses in the Old Testament. And they're like, yeah, you didn't know that? I thought I discovered, like, the coolest thing ever. Like, when people first get saved, all this stuff is brand new, right? I mean, think back to when you first started reading the Bible, and you're learning all these things. Wow, this is so interesting. When people first start coming here, it was like 6 months after I got saved and somebody explained to me why I need to be baptized. I didn't even know. I thought I got baptized as a baby. You say, why? Because, you know, I'm newly saved. I don't know these things. When someone first gets saved, they don't realize they need to get baptized. And their first reaction might be, I was already baptized as a baby. What are you talking about? It's just like, that's just the way it is. I mean, everything's new to them. They don't realize all these things. And so they're not going to know. They're like, King James only? I didn't even know there's more than one Bible. There's more than one Bible? Why would there be more than one Bible? I mean, that's a good question. Why would there be more than one Bible? Yeah, that's a whole other topic. But realize, all this stuff is new to people when they first get saved. They're new to church. It is what it is, okay? Say, how do we reach those people? Well, realize, I will preach the whole Bible from the pulpit. And I preach hard. And if I talk to that person outside the pulpit, I don't tell them, you got to change this, this, and this. I'm just nice to them. They already know if they heard the sermon, they need to make changes. You don't have to remind them. What they need to see is, because think about it, when you're raising kids, you know, the Bible speaks about to basically provide nurture and admonition. And the sermon is basically like the admonition, you know, get this right. What they need is people that actually care about them. And the combination is going to cause them to make changes in their life. And so we must be gentle with people. We must be meek with people. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Showing all meekness unto all men. Turn to James 3. James 3. Now look, with every topic there's a balance here. There's a time where you got to stand up. I mean, Moses in number 16, he did stand up to Korah. He didn't do that with Miriam and Aaron. But there is a time, I understand that. But we're preaching on being meek, and this is a good principle to have, to be a meek person. It starts with being humble. James 3 verse 13. James 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. One last place, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll close up. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you say, Brother Saki, how do we go about being a meek person? First, you humble yourself. How can I tell if I'm not a humble person? If you always talk about yourself. If you always just want to think about yourself. If you always are just talking about how great you are at everything. That's how you know that you're not really a humble person. You want to be meek. First, you become humble. People could accuse you of being arrogant. They could accuse you of being weak when you're just in reality being meek. You say, well, what's the purpose of being meek? The purpose of it is because that's how you help make people make changes in life. And look, I understand when it comes to online preaching, the sermons we think about are the sermons that get, you know, 500 protesters around your church. That's a very small percentage of what Pastor Menes preaches. I mean, quite honestly, he really isn't all that controversial. He doesn't try to stir the pot. I mean, he preaches the whole Bible. But it's like, honestly, there's a balance of everything. And there are the sermons, like the first sermon today on the violent psychopath. We showed lots of Bible. It wasn't just my opinion. We showed a lot of Bible. But there's also the sermons on being meek. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. I just ask you to bless the rest of this day. Help us to apply this to our lives, including myself, God. Help us to constantly be making changes in our lives. Try to stay humble people, God. Continue to bless our church and help us as we go soul winning today, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.